24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we shall begin our reading at verse 17. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in a threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as we gather this morning, that we may glean precious truths from this verse, in order that we may have guidance for our own lives, in our approach to Thee, and in our worship of Thee. We look to You to speak to our hearts. Please don't disappoint Your people, but may Your word go forth with power, with assurance, and in the Holy Spirit. For the Lord Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. On Lord's Day evenings, we're dealing with the subject of worship. Our approach to God, that which is most important to God. For the Father seeketh worshipers. So we read in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. This morning, we want to look at this verse 24 in particular of 2 Kings, and we want to examine what I call the cost of true worship. True worship costs something. There are two times in the life of David, the king, when he grievously sinned against the Lord. Everybody seems to know about the time that he committed adultery, and then he committed murder to cover up his acts. And God judged David for that. But there's a second time when David grievously sinned against the Lord. It's when he sinned in numbering the people of Israel. The sin was not in the numbering of Israel. For there were two times before that, at least two times before when a census was taken in Israel. The third book of the Bible is a book of numbers. It is a book wherein the people of God are numbered, the numbering of the children of Israel. But God gave instructions to them for when they number the people of Israel. They must extract from everybody that they number a redemption price of a half shekel of silver in order that there be no plague. So we read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. It is very interesting when you read that passage, because the poor could not give less, and the rich could not give more. than a half shekel of silver. They were to be numbered. But nowhere in 2 Samuel 24, nor in its corresponding passage, do you find that David extracted the atonement money. And therefore, the plague set in. The Lord was not well pleased with what David did. And from Dan in the north of Israel to Beersheba in the south, there was pestilence throughout the land. And when David saw the angel of the Lord with his outstretched sword over Jerusalem, it is then that David genuinely repented before the Lord. And if you want to read his psalm of repentance, it is a 30th psalm. And there's some lessons in that 30th psalm that we're not going to deal with this morning. But let me tell you what part of it, I'll quote part of it. David said, I thought my mountain stood strong. In other words, he thought he had a large congregation. And everything was going well and the smell of God was upon him. I thought my mountain stood strong, he said, but thou didst hide thy face and I was in trouble. And that's true of each one of us. If God hides his face from any one of us, we are in real trouble. And it was then, when David said that, he also said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And here's a morning of joy that we read about in 2 Samuel 24, when David goes to buy the threshing floor of Araunah. There are many things that could be said here, but time will not permit. But in verse 24, David says this, which I think is very, very important. I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. I believe here in this passage, we have the cost of true worship. The ways of the world have spilled over into the church in our day. Today, people are looking for worship that is easy, that is cheap, and that's quick. We don't want anything that takes too long. We don't want anything that makes any demands upon us. And I'd like it to be at a good price. Today we're living in a day when people are not reading. Well, this is the age of cassettes. It's easier to listen. And of course we don't need to see the expression when the statements are made that are found on the cassette. And I like cassettes. But there's nothing like hearing the person speak. We want to avoid reading. And we want to avoid anything that is strenuous to us when it comes to worship. We desire minimum of investment. But we want maximum of return. And friends, no one can worship God at the expense of someone else. David said, I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. Giving and worship go together. It's a very, very rare thing that I speak on giving. Most of you have known me for quite a number of years, and you probably have never heard me speak on the subject of giving. Preachers don't like to speak on the subject of giving, and I'm one of them. But because giving is part of worship, and our text here is very clear that if we're going to worship God, it's going to cost us something. Worship is not cheap. And our response in worship is very important. The gospel, friends, is free. It didn't cost me anything to be saved. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. the freeness of grace, friends, and the freeness of the gospel should never be confused with the worship of the child of God. It is grace that enables us to understand our true condition before God. It is the doctrine of grace that teaches us that Jesus paid it all, that the cross on Calvary's Hill is where atonement was made, and the work that saves is done. The gospel, friends, is free. But now that we're saved, it is only a redeemed person that can worship. The book of Exodus comes before the book of Leviticus. In the book of Exodus, we have redemption. The people of God redeemed from bondage. But then comes Leviticus. And in Leviticus, a redeemed people become a worshiping people. God redeems us in order that we may worship Him. It is in response to God's grace that the redeemed people of God express their gratitude with genuine thanksgiving. This includes what we shall notice, giving to God. Now in the Old Testament, there are a whole system of worship centered around one word that we could use, sacrifice. They brought an offering unto the Lord, which offering became a sacrifice. And that's what is spoken of here, the burnt offering that David was going to offer to God. Now in the New Testament, the thought is sacrifice again in our worship. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you have that same thought in the New Testament. And since the New Testament is much greater than the Old Testament, the same as the offering of the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament was so far below the offering of the blood of Christ in the New Testament. That's the 10th chapter of the Hebrews. And so the worship of the child of God in the New Testament is on a far higher plane than the worship of God in the Old Testament ever was. What Old Testament character do you know that could say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Because it is the Lord of glory who came from the Father, who has revealed to us by divine grace who the Father is. You find the word Father in relation to God very seldom in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of one passage in the 103rd Psalm, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But very little do we read of God as Father in the Old Testament. And the New Testament demands our all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You and I are on a much higher plane than the Old Testament believers were. Now, there's a cause and an effect between giving and worship. And when we think of giving, I'm going to look at four thoughts this morning, and then a fifth. First of all, what's the attitude of a pagan in giving when it comes to giving? The pagan, his giving is like a bribe, and it's given as a bribe, trying to bribe God to appease the anger of God. God's angry with me, so I'm going to give him something. This is a concept that you have in 1 Kings 18, where the prophets of Baal are on the mountain with Elijah. And there the contest is between the God of Elijah, the Lord God of Israel, and the gods of Baal, the pagan gods. And they're trying to bribe their gods to answer by fire. And the thought of giving, in the idea of a pagan, a person who knows not God, is that of a bribe. We're trying to bribe God. Friends, nobody can bribe God. God can't be bribed. But then there are the modern cults today. And the thought behind giving in the modern cults is that of merit or good works. I deserve this because I did this. In other words, the thought there is not being God-centered at all. It is totally man-centered. I did this, therefore. And we do not earn merit by giving. There's a third concept, and that is liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity is the thought of charity. Well, I'll at least give something to God. You know? And giving to God, it's not the worship of God. It is basically the worship of man. I'm going to give to God so that my name will be on a window. Donated by. Or it may be on this. We give so that we become recognized. That's liberal Christianity. And then, of course, we have the charismatics today. And the charismatics you can listen to on TV. It's giving is an investment. You give to God, and then he'll give it back to you. And he'll give you a lot more. You give seed faith, and then God's going to give you this, and he's going to give you that. That's the thought behind the charismatics. But there's a biblical concept. And the biblical concept is giving as an act of worship. Giving as an act of worship to God. Giving is a response of a grateful heart to God. Worship is based on grace alone, not a bribe. Worship is based on grace alone. And the more you know about grace, the more you want to worship. Grace in the heart is like the wellspring of worship. And grace is not just a doctrine that infatuates the mind. It is a doctrine that motivates the heart. And grace becomes the foundation of worship. When we contemplate our past blessings that God has given us, all we need to do is sit and think of what the Word of God teaches concerning total depravity. And when we think of what the Word of God teaches concerning our depravity, man's lostness, his inability. And then we think of what grace has done. Grace sought me when I didn't seek God, for there's none that seeketh after God. Grace, the grace of God, bestowed upon me what I could never earn and what I never deserve. And that is what causes a believer to worship and to desire to worship. Knowing grace, how God has blessed us in the past, and how he's going to continue to bless us in the future. You may say, how do you know that? Oh, Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the verse out of that, the word out of that I like is the word ages. To come. Ages. When I look back and I study my Bible, I see various ages where God revealed himself to man. And every age is a blessing over the age before. More of a knowledge of God. More blessing of the ways of God. More blessing of the character of God. And when I think of the ages to come, what has God planned for eternity? The wisdom of God manifested. I want to tell you, God has blessed me in the past, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. We are the objects of God's grace. We are the subjects of the Almighty. We are owned by God. And we recognize His sovereignty. We own nothing. How much do you own? I'll tell you, nothing. We own nothing. That very air you just took in, you don't own it. You just borrowed it. It belongs to someone else. We are like the prophet of Second Kings chapter 6, who lost his axe in, and he had a cry out, "Alas, my Lord, it was borrowed. Everything we have is borrowed." So we don't need to brag in front of anybody else. We own nothing. But we recognize the sovereignty of God. Abraham is a friend of God, and so are we. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." You're my friend. Friendship. And then, of course, there's the subject of God's generosity. Giving in measure of our generosity because of His in response to it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. The Gospel by Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, our Lord is invited into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And being there, a sinful woman comes and anoints the feet of our Lord. And Simon is really put out with a woman. And he says underneath his breath, he says it in his own heart, that the Lord Jesus is listening. He said, if he is a prophet, if he knew what kind of a woman that is, he wouldn't permit her to anoint his feet. What does our Lord say? He says, beginning in verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Do you realize, my friend, that you had nothing to give? Who has God forgiven the most? All I need to do is look inside at the plague of my own heart, and I never can look down my nose at anybody else, because I'm the one that God forgave the most. And the more I realize how much He has forgiven me, the more I want to love Him, the more I want to worship Him. "I will not sacrifice," David said, "unto the Lord that which cost me nothing." May I ask you, what did it cost you to worship? What does it cost you? The day came when our Lord sat over against the treasury. We know the story. Our Lord watched the rich throw their money into, out of their abundance into the treasury. And that poor woman came by, who was a widow. She gave two mites. The scripture tells us where our Lord sat. He sat over against the treasury. The scripture tells us what he saw. He saw the rich putting it in, and he also saw that poor woman, that widow. But the scripture also tells us what he said. He said that poor widow gave more than anyone. She gave her all. That was our Lord's expression. That is genuine worship. Shall I offer unto God that which costs me nothing? Worship costs. let us not be like the world. Let us recognize that by divine grace, we have been brought into fellowship with the Lord of glory. And he gives commands, and he expects from us. I want to apply these truths, application number one. When should we give? That's application number one. When should we give? Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Application number one, when should I give? See, 1 Corinthians 16 relates to periods when we give, and it says on the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that they gathered together, according to Acts 20 and verse 7, to break bread. And that's why, in this assembly, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we pass the offering plate. The only meeting that you can come and have the offering plate passed is at the Lord's Supper. They gathered on the first day of the week, and it is on the first day of the week that the saints of God are commanded to give unto the Lord. Giving and worship go together. Application number two. Who should give? That's in our text too. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord has prospered him. Every one of you. The widow gave her two mites. When? On the first day of the week. Resurrection day. The day our Lord arose from the dead. Application number three. Preparation for giving. You make preparation for worship. Preparation for worship. To take the hymn book and just read a hymn or two to yourself. I read a hymn this morning. Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise. There in righteousness transcendent, lo, he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as thy title to be there. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing thou art free. In the circle of God's favor, circle of the Father's love, always rest and rest forever. Always perfect now. Above. Preparation for worship. Let a man lay by in store as the Lord has prospered him. See, worship is what you've stored up during the week that you pour at the feet of our blessed Lord as we gather on the Lord's day. You see, there is a personal response to genuine gratitude. It is as the Lord has prospered you. Not as somebody thinks the Lord has prospered you, but as he has. Giving is unto the Lord. Giving is secret. Our worship of God. I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. That's good. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We're living in a world that does not love you. The world is opposed to you, but you saved us out of the world. And your desire is to deliver us from this present evil world. And through the great redemption that's in Christ Jesus, you've done that through the work of Calvary's cross. And we thank you for it. We ask you now that you'll enable us as thy people to magnify thee, the God of all grace, continuously by our lips and by our walk to our worship, that the world will see here is a people who truly love thee. Israel had a system of sacrifices, O God, that was different from all the pagans round about them. They worshiped a God who couldn't be seen. And Father, we worship him whom you have given as the object of worship because of what he has done. Though we see him not now, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ask you now to dismiss us, and may the name of our Lord Jesus be exalted in our lives, and may we determine, like David, not to offer to thee that which costs us nothing, but to offer to thee the response indeed of a grateful heart, that thy people may be able to truly say thank you at the giving of thanks. For the Lord Jesus' sake, now may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be the portion of each of thine own until he comes again. Amen.